Today we look at one of the most incredible acts of God's judgment since the flood, and also one of the most denied truths in the Bible. And of course we'll be looking at Lot, and Lot chose the land that was easy, the land that he could make a name for himself. And when we compare Lot to Abraham, we see that Lot was kind of a worldly person, and then Abraham was a righteous man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this evening. We thank you for bringing us here this evening. We ask that you would open our hearts again to the word you have for us this evening. We just pray that we would take it to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. In the chapter before 19, in chapter 18, we saw that Abraham was concerned for those God was going to destroy and how his prayer was according to God's character. Whenever we pray, we must pray according to God's character if we expect answers. Abraham interceded for Sodom and was sincere in his prayer. God told him he would be faithful to his character and not destroy the righteous with the wicked. If there were at least 10 righteous, he would spare the whole city and not destroy it. Today we will also look at the fact that God will judge sin, and it will be swift and total. We must never compromise our beliefs because of society around us, and we must believe that God is going to judge sin. Today there's a major controversy over homosexuality. Well, the Word of God condemns it. And God will not tolerate those acts. We must be serious about our lives and how the church, which represents God, is influenced by society. Lot had a lifestyle to sin just a little, yet he was considered righteous. Lot still had a sense of the grossness in that city, but what did he do about it? He allowed sin to creep into his life, into his family. But how did Lot get to this place in his life? It's because he had a lifestyle accepting sin into life. Let's start to look at that. In verse 1, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So where was Lot? He was sitting at the gate, which at that time, that would be a place of government, kind of one of the judges or the overseers of the town. And yet we see one other thing there too. When they came, what Lot did, he bowed himself to the ground. He recognized who they were. He knew that they were from God. In verse 2, and he said, "Here now, my lord, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Lot knew what was going to happen. I mean, this is why he begged them so strongly, "No, don't spend it outside, spend it in the house." So let's look a little bit more into Lot. There is, keep a marker there in 19. We're going to skip around a little bit, and we'll be keep coming back to there. But let's look at 2 Peter, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot. See, the Bible even calls Lot righteous, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So what it is, Sodom would destroy Lot if God did not first destroy Sodom. So in other words, God destroyed Sodom to save Lot. Is that me or is that you? Okay, continuing on now, back in 19. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out, that we may know them carnally." This was an attempted homosexual gang rape by every strata of the city, everybody in society, you know, from the lowest person to the highest person. The whole population, let's face it, was rotten. And we could look at some other scriptures that might show another scripture that would show you what the problem there was. Quickly, let me go over there to Ezekiel 16. And we'll be coming back to Genesis 19 too. So, Ezekiel 16, in verse 49, says, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food and substance and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit." So not only this, but they basically ignored the poor. They were very haughty and the whole place was just a mess, and that's one reason, another reason why God acted so swiftly on them. And if you just, for your information, want some couple of scriptures on homosexuality, being it's so rampant today, we can go to Romans chapter 1. In verse 27, we start. It says, "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers or gossipers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God," they still knew that what that was, "that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice." So there's people out there that say, "Well, I'm not that way," but they approve of these practices anyway. It's just as bad. Then a few pages over in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, and verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. None of them will be in the kingdom of God." Okay, let's go back to Genesis. You can also look and see how forceful the crowd was. In verse 9, they said, meaning the men of the town, "Stand back," then they said. "This one came in here," speaking of Lot, "and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men, or the angels, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. So this saved Lot. But it also shows us something else with the crowd the way they are. People just hate those who show them how evil they are. If you take a stand for righteousness, let's believe it, the world's going to be in your face. Because we can see that happening all the time out there. And in verse 12, "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters." So I guess he had at least two daughters that were married. "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, they thought he was joking. It's interesting there, too, that the word "destroy" in both places in verse 13 is, I think I pronounced this right, shakath in Hebrew. And it's the same word that was used when we talk about the flood. And it comes from a prime root of decay, because the place was decayed. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, meaning Lot lingered, that's something you might want to underline, he lingered. The men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought them out of the city and set them outside the city. I mean, these two angels had to actually drag Lot out, even though he was told, "We're going to destroy the city." Lot was still hanging on to the world. Why? Because the more you conform to the world, the harder it is to leave it. As many of us, I know I myself knew that when I was in the world, coming to church, it's hard to leave the world. A lot of things out there look so good for such a small time until you actually see the big picture. So here, "It came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, 'Escape for your life.'" The angels told this to Lot. "Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die." I don't know. Why isn't Lot trusting the Lord here? I mean, he wanted it his way. He thinks he knows better than God. He says, "Go to the mountains." "But no, I can't go there lest something overtake me and I die. I want to stay here in the plain." So he says, "See now, this city near enough to flee, and is a little one." Just a little sin, I guess. "Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? My soul shall live." And he, the angel, said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also." I guess he gave in to him here. He says, "I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there, Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, meaning insignificant, small. But you notice, Lot was not trusting in what God wanted. He wanted it his way. It's basically, God, can I sin just a little? Seems like that's Lot's life motto. And then the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants, all the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So finally the Lord did destroy the cities. But notice the swiftness of the action. As soon as the sun came up and he was out of there, bam, here it came. We can also notice that it wasn't an earthquake or a natural thing. It was an act of God. He caused the destruction. I mean, it came right out of heaven. God had been affected so bad by the sin and the degree of sin in these cities that he just destroyed it, wiped it completely out. And in saving him and telling him to do away and telling him what to do, what does his wife do? She looks back, and because of her unbelief is so blatant to a direct command from God, don't look back. Yet she did. Became a pillar of salt. But there's one thing we can notice here. In verse 27, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out in the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. When the Lord destroys the wicked, he remains faithful to the righteous. We just thank God for that. You know, you think about this and the promised coming of the great tribulation. It seems that Jesus referred to Noah and he referred to Lot as examples of how he will remove the righteous before the judgment. As we continue on, then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Well, I guess he saw what happened to the other plains of the city, and it finally convinced him he's going to the mountains, and he left Zoar. But what's happening here? Something's kind of silly here. I mean, he's got these two girls with him, and believe me, they saw this. They're probably freaked out by now that they're going to dwell in a cave in hiding. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that he may preserve the lineage of our father. So here's the girls, still, no man's going to come to us, as is the custom of all the earth. As is being worldly? Is that what they're still looking at? You got to remember, Lot raised these two girls. Lot hasn't changed his lifestyle yet, and he was still just wanting to sin a little. Well, as it said, they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with their father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. And you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. You know, it doesn't say anything here that I can see that they forced this on Lot. You know, you have to make a decision to sin, really. And it looks like Lot lacked a little bit of self-control here when it came to the wine. And you know, his daughters knew it. That's what they use. What does this tell you about his character? If we remember back, what happened when he went to his sons-in-law's still in the city? They thought he was joking when he warned them that God was going to destroy Sodom. But let's look at the fruit of their sin. Thus, both daughters of Lot were with child, and their father, the firstborn, first bore a son and called his name Moab. And he is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. And he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. And what are the fruits of this? Well, there's a couple of verses we can go and look at here. The Moabites, sons of the father, and Ammonites, son of the people. The national antagonisms of those two countries that resulted on the nation of Israel, it was perpetual to anybody of the seed of Abraham. There's a couple of quick ones in Deuteronomy 23. It mentions something about them. In verse 3 it says, "The Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever." Then I got a difficult one here. You're going to have a hard time finding if you're going to go there with me. Zephaniah. Anybody know what Zephaniah is? In case you're interested, it's between Habakkuk and Haggai. Does that help you any? Okay. And chapter 2, verse 8. "I have heard the reproach of Moab and the insults of the people of Ammon, with which they have reproached my people and made arrogant threats against their borders. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome to them, for he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. People shall worship him, each one from his place, indeed all the shores of the nations." Just a side note there. Even though none of them were allowed into Israel, through God's grace, you think back, Ruth, she was from Moab. And she's also in the lineage of Jesus Christ. If we check the lineages, isn't God's grace amazing? And yet by doing something like that, it also shows us something else. No matter who you are, Jesus died for you. Okay, let's put a little application to this. This question at the beginning of this lesson, can I sin just a little? Yes, we can. Lot proved it. But the problem with that is it will not be able to stop sinning once we've taken the step to sin just a little. Lot chose the easy way, and he paid a very heavy price for this decision. He lost at least two of his daughters, sons-in-laws, his wife, and all he had. And he ended up with his daughters committing incest with him. Wow, what a great life. You know, we can also be grieved in our spirits, and our spirits might be vexed as we live our lives in this world. But what are we going to do about it? How much are we allowing sin to creep into our lives? Are we willing to compromise with sin and allowing it to creep in? The problem with Lot is that he was attracted to the world. He had Sodom in his heart. He was just kind of, you know, hanging out with the world. You know, we must decide whether we want to live our lives on the cutting edge of God or the cutting edge of sin. If our lifestyle is like Lot's, hanging out in the world, sinning just a little, then we must make a decision to change our ways and let God possess all our hearts and let Him drag us out of the world and draw us closer to Him. We can choose the easy way like Lot, or we can go the way of the mountains like Abraham. Sure, the mountains are more difficult to walk through than the flatlands, but then we will also end up like Lot, just wanting to sin just a little and make a mess out of our lives. Let's look at God's love and mercy, and let us go back to the mountain with Abraham, where we all belong. This thing is... Okay. There's a couple of questions we should ask ourselves. Well, actually more than a couple. Is your lifestyle like Lot, just hanging out in the world? And how attracted are you to it and the things of this world? Is your spirit vexed because you're living on the cutting edge of sin? Because you just want to sin a little? Do you have a sense of the grossness of the world around you? And if so, what are you doing about it? And when you tell people that God one day is going to judge this world and it will be destroyed, did they laugh at you, thinking you were just joking because your lifestyle is worldly? Or did he believe you that you are serious? See what happened to Lot when he told his son-in-laws by his lifestyle, they thought it was a big joke. Would you rather take the easy way like Lot, or would you rather go the way of the mountains like Abraham, even though it might be tough for you? And what kind of lifestyle do you live for your family? Because we got to remember this, that God only asks us to do the things that we are perfectly fit to do through His grace. And that is where the cross we must bear will always come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may you lead us into a lifestyle of righteousness and peace. We know it'll cost us something to walk in righteousness with you. But what is that with the blessings that you have in store for us and for those who desire to live life consecrated to such a loving Heavenly Father? May we receive the power of the Holy Spirit to turn from sin and allow you to live your life through us by your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.